Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. How much should churches pay their preachers? That question has been the center of considerable discussion and controversy since the very beginning of the church. There is hardly any doubt Paul was accused of preaching for money. Of course, the accusation was ridiculous on the very surface. Anyone who knows Paul's sacrifices for the cause of Christ could never accuse this great apostle of preaching for money. Paul not only worked to support himself, but he also supported the men who traveled and worked with him. Please listen to Paul's words in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:33-35. There was at one time a small group among the churches of Christ who insisted that the church could not pay a preacher on a regular basis. They could take up a collection and pay the preacher whatever the collection might happen to be on that Sunday. It ought not to take too much thought to know that the system they have suggested could be abused. If some member did not like what the preacher said, he could simply withhold his contribution. Since preachers have regular expenses just as other members do, he ought to be paid on a regular basis so he can discharge his financial responsibilities. It seems to me that 1 Corinthians 14:40 takes care of this situation. Let all things be done decently and in order. Churches need to handle their business in an orderly fashion. There are preachers today who probably are paid too much, especially in view of what the average church member makes. Preachers ought to be paid well enough to take care of their families and to put back a little for a rainy day. But preachers who demand exorbitant salaries are not making the kind of sacrifices they often ask their members to make. Somehow churches should be able to strike a happy medium. They should pay their preachers enough, but not too much. Jim Baker is an example of how greed among preachers will destroy them and the ones they purport to lead. How much should churches pay their preachers? I have no intention of telling any church what it should pay because I do not know. But I am convinced, after almost a half century of preaching, that the danger of paying too little is far greater than the danger of paying too much. Many churches have almost literally starved their preachers to death. Some churches have complained that their preacher does not dress well enough, or does not drive a relatively new car, or pay his bills on time. But those churches may have contributed to the preacher's problems by failure to pay him a living wage. The Apostle Paul taught very plainly that churches have obligations to pay their preachers. But there were times when he refused to take support. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. 2 Corinthians 11:8. These words were intended to shame the Corinthians, who were questioning Paul's motives in the preaching of the gospel. In chapter 12, Paul returned to the same theme. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them that I sent unto you? 2 Corinthians 12:16-17. The members of the church at Philippi had an entirely different attitude from the members at Corinth. The Philippian church wanted to send money to Paul, and would have done so on many occasions had they had the opportunity. Please listen to Paul's statements about the Philippians. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:15-19. There is one question many people may ask when a preacher discusses paying preachers. Are the preacher's motives selfish when he discusses this subject? Obviously, there have been some preachers who preached on this subject because they wanted their salary raised. I can honestly say without boasting that I have never asked a church what they were going to pay me, either for preaching there regularly or for preaching in gospel meetings. I have never asked for a raise and have no intention of doing so. I hope my motivation for preaching on this topic is the same as it is for preaching on any other subject: to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:26-27. With these introductory thoughts in mind, I want to examine with you Paul's teaching on the subject: preachers have a right to be paid. 1 Corinthians 9:6-10. Paul argues that he and Barnabas had a scriptural right to be supported. He said, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" 1 Corinthians 9:6. Unlike so many modern men, including some who call themselves Christians, Paul was not so concerned about rights as he was about responsibilities. He had said earlier in this same chapter that he had a right to eat and to drink at the expense of the church. 1 Corinthians 9:4. He also had a right to be married just like the other apostles, the brethren of the Lord, and the apostle Peter. 1 Corinthians 9:5. But Paul had waived certain rights for a very good reason. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:12. If Paul had insisted on his rights, as so many of us do, he might well have driven some from the kingdom of God and prevented others from entering the kingdom. He did not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul asked the Corinthians if he and Barnabas were the only ones who did not have the right to forbear working. The King James Version uses the word power, but the Greek word is exousios, authority. Were Paul and Barnabas the only preachers who lacked authority to forbear working? The word for working usually refers to manual labor. Paul was trained as a tent maker and followed that line of work to support himself and the others who traveled with him. He did his work of tent making with pure and honorable motives, to enable him to preach the gospel at his own expense. What preacher in the past 2,000 years has done so much to spread the gospel and under such difficult circumstances? We must not construe Paul's statements as disparaging manual labor. As I have already read to you, Paul spoke of his working to support himself and those who were with him. In the same context, he said, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Acts 20:34. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that he did not eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail day and night, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. 2 Corinthians 3:8. He then told the Thessalonians that if they did not work, they should not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul did not mind working with his own hands. But like the apostles in the city of Jerusalem, he had other work which was more pressing. The 12 apostles made arrangements for others to take care of the Grecian widows who were being neglected in the daily ministrations, so that the apostles would not leave the word of God to serve tables. Acts 6:2. The apostles said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Acts 6:4. Preachers are never too good to work with their hands, and this preacher enjoys working with his hands. But when we do work with our hands to support ourselves, we are often neglecting other work which at the time may be far more important. Paul uses some examples in 1 Corinthians 9 to prove that the laborer is worthy of his hire. The first of these relates to a soldier's going to war. Who goes to war any time at his own charges? When a man leaves his family and his work to go to war for his country, he has every right to expect the government to take care of his expenses. In America's Revolutionary War, that did not always happen. Many of the soldiers went for months and even years without receiving their pay. In fact, General Washington almost had open rebellion on his hands several times because he did not have the money to pay his troops. But in our recent war in the Persian Gulf, the American government provided money and other benefits for the men and the women who fought in that war. Soldiers have a right to expect to be paid when they make such sacrifices for their country. Paul's second example relates to a man's working on a farm and looking to the farm owner to remunerate him for his work. Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit of the vineyard? 1 Corinthians 9:7. Like many of you in my audience today, I grew up on a farm, but not in a vineyard. I know about planting, cultivating, and harvesting crops. When the farmer himself does the work, obviously he expects to earn a good living, and he has a right to do so. If people are hired to do work on a farm, they also expect to make a living by such work. There have always been farmers and other employers who have mistreated and cheated their workers, but they can know for sure that God disapproves of such behavior. James addresses the rich who have abused their workers. "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." James 5:4. Paul next talks about a shepherd who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul uses these three illustrations to prove conclusively that the laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Timothy 5:18. All who employ others, whatever the job, must pay a living wage. God has so ordained. Those who violate that principle will have to give an account to God for failure to pay what men and women have earned. Paul next turns to the Old Testament to learn what God had said about taking care of one's employees. The Old Testament, like the New, demanded that farmers and other employers pay fair wages. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that the principle of paying just wages did not originate from his own heart, but came from the very mind of God. He asked the Corinthians, "Do I say these things as a man Or does not the law say the same also? 1 Corinthians 9:8. Actually, Paul could have spoken simply by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and not have used the Old Testament to prove his point. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to appeal to the Old Testament to back up what he had been saying about paying preachers enough to live on. The Old Testament is filled with advice about treating one's employees fairly and honestly. The law of Moses was very explicit about the treatment of one's employees. Let me give you an example. You shall not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he is of your brothers that are in your land within your gates. At his day you shall give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and sets his heart upon it, lest he cry against you unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 25:14-15. Many of the Jews and their neighbors were so poor, they were living from hand to mouth. They could not wait until the end of the week to receive their wages. They needed their money at the end of the day, and God required the farmers and other employers to pay them at the end of the day. But the responsibility for fairness was not just on the employer, but also on the employee. Every man or woman who worked for someone else had the obligation of giving a good day's work. In our day, we have too many workers who want to be paid for doing nothing, or almost nothing. I have had employees who were not dependable or diligent. They were just waiting for the payday. What I have just described is not only immoral, but it is also destructive of our economic system. No wonder the Japanese are taking many American markets from us. The Japanese are in love with their work and do not even mind working overtime without being paid. They're grateful for jobs which provide for them and for their families. Many Americans are not so grateful for their employment and do not give a day's work for a day's pay. Paul affirmed that the Old Testament taught the principle of paying for services rendered. He then asked, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox which treads out the corn." Does God care for the oxen? 1 Corinthians 9:9. Paul was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. "You shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn." Deuteronomy 25:4. If God cared enough about the oxen to make regulations concerning their welfare, surely he cared enough for his priests under the law of Moses and his preachers under the gospel dispensation to see that their needs were being met. Incidentally, Paul uses the same Old Testament passage to prove that elders who serve full time also have a right to be paid. Paul insisted that the elders who rule well must be given double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." 1 Timothy 5:17-18. The part about the laborers being worthy of his reward does not come from the Old Testament. It comes from the words of Jesus in Luke 10:7. Jesus used that expression when he sent the 70 to heal and to preach the kingdom of God. He instructed them not to take money or purse or shoes. They were to be provided by those to whom they were preaching, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Some animal activists criticize the Bible for not forbidding the killing of animals. They say that the Bible writers fail to express God's concern for his animal creatures. But they are inexcusably wrong. Why would God say, "You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox when he treads out the corn," if he did not care for the oxen? In fact, Paul asked, Does God care for the oxen? The answer to that question must not be overlooked. Of course God cares for all His creatures. Failure on our part to care for animals shows hearts which have not been tendered by the preaching of the gospel. But were the words of Deuteronomy 25:4 written solely for the benefit of the oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be a partaker of the hope. 1 Corinthians 9:10. The New International Version translates that verse as follows. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. As I have already indicated, there can be no legitimate question about God's love for His animal creation. If there has been any doubt in your mind, these words from the Sermon on the Mount should remove it forever. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Matthew 6:26. Jesus also asked, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten of God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. Luke 12:6-7. Even God loved and loves His animal creation and provides for their welfare. When He had spoken to Moses about muzzling the ox which treads the corn, He was speaking primarily of taking care of human beings. But we cannot miss the fact that God loves His creation. If we cannot mistreat animals by failing to feed them, and we cannot without God's severe disapproval, how can we fail to provide for the physical needs of those who preach the gospel? Paul asks in the 1 Corinthian letter, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? 1 Corinthians 9:11. When a farmer begins to prepare his soil for planting, whether corn or soybeans or cotton, he is plowing in hope. There are no guarantees he is going to reap what he sows, but in most cases, he will be able to receive pay for his labors. I know the heartaches of farming, but I also know the joys. I distinctly remember 1 year strawberry crop. We worked hard, had a good yield, but the money paid by the Strawberry Association, which marketed our crop, did not pay for the crates and shipping. But I also remember years when we did quite well with all our crops. Every year we should begin to plow and to disk and to cultivate, hoping that we shall be able, in the final analysis, to reap at the end of the season. We were plowing in hope and threshing in hope. We wanted to be a partaker of that hope. If one has not thought seriously about Paul's discussion of paying preachers, he might misinterpret Paul's statements as being too worldly, too materialistic. That would be a grievous mistake. If men are going to devote themselves to the preaching of the gospel, they have to eat, buy clothes, pay for a house, or pay rent. In short, they have the same financial needs as do other people. In some cases, they have greater needs. They are expected generally to dress a little better than most. They have to buy books, hundreds, even thousands of books. And at today's prices, that is a great financial burden. So preachers have a right to be paid for their services. But if the preacher is doing his work conscientiously, no church can really pay a preacher what he is worth. It would trouble me tremendously if I thought I was not doing much more work than the church was paying me for. Maybe we preachers have a right to be paid for the first mile. But should we not want to go the second and the third and even beyond? If we do not make sacrifices for the cause of Christ, how can we expect others to make them? As one who has preached the gospel for almost half a century, I have to tell you plainly that I have not felt mistreated by my brothers many times. There have been a few times when churches did not even pay my expenses for gospel meetings or for lectureships, but the times have been very few. On the other hand, most churches have been very good to me. For these many years, my brethren have given me wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel all across this great country. I have conducted literally hundreds of meetings, been involved in numerous lectureships, and spoken in special seminars, and have been treated much better than I deserve. I have no complaints against my brothers and sisters in Christ. It has been the joy of my life to be able to speak in hundreds of churches of Christ in this great nation and abroad. So many problems relating to paying preachers and others would be resolved if the principles I have discussed with you today were clearly understood and followed. Our God is concerned about all His creatures, oxen, horses, and even sparrows, and He certainly is deeply concerned about His special creation, man. He demands that churches pay preachers a living wage. He wants them to pay their bills, educate their children, and to be able to contribute of their means to support the cause of Christ. In short, God is just and wants His people to be just in all matters, including paying gospel preachers. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Sunday morning. Until then, may God richly bless you.